You go home early tonight, so I'll be home by, well, at least before bedtime, which is unusual on Sunday night, but very good. Well, turn with me this afternoon, if you will, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. The last verse of the chapter, verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. I guess it was the week before last. Saturday afternoon came, and I noticed I had a flat tire. I pumped it up and it was holding just a little, but I knew that I was leaving on Sunday morning early. I guess I could have found a tire place, but I got out the old trusty plugger, and pulled out a nail, put an old, I guess you call it a file, rasp in, roughened it up, and took my plug and put it in, and it held. Very good. Cheaper than paying $5 or $7 to the tire people, right? But my wife's got a flat tire, 2 days later. So I just took it to the tire place. It needed to have it balanced and rotated anyway. I said, take a look at that front right tire. I've got a nail or a screw or something in it. How long? 45 minutes. Okay. So I came back and still had this thing up on the lift. And, well, what's the problem? Well, it was hard to find the nail. Okay. How come? Because the head of it had kind of worn off. And we also found a screw in there. So we just took the tire off and we patched it. So I got two patches. That's better than the plug, as far as I'm concerned. Okay. Now there's one other alternative. And that's a little can of something called Fix-A-Flat. Now Fix-A-Flat is a very present help in time of trouble. We know something? The tire people hate that. I went to get my tires balanced one time and they couldn't balance it. They just could not balance the tire. They can't understand it. So they took the tire off and there was this liquid sloshing around. You use Fix-A-Flat? Yes, nobody told me not to. Yes, it helped at the time, but long term, it's supposedly not good. But I like the way that Fix-A-Flat advertises. This is a product for those who have ever had a flat tire or those who ever will. That pretty much sums up everybody, doesn't it? And this afternoon, I believe we have a study for those who have gone through times of disappointment. Maybe for those who are right now going through some rough times, and certainly for those who will be, almost inevitably be going through some difficult times in the days that lie ahead. Do you notice how strategically placed the situation at Marah is? I mean, it's right at the beginning of their wilderness journey, isn't it? How long did you get in your Christian life after the power of God had redeemed you and the blood of Jesus Christ had cleansed you? How far did you get in the Christian life before disappointment touched your life? People of Israel were a mere 3 days' journey from the Red Sea when their need of water, that need which seemed to be satisfied because of this pool in front of them, that hope turned out to be short-lived, for the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. Made them sick or worse. I don't know what exactly the nature of the water was. But then, of course, God stepped in. And through the intervention of Moses on the behalf of the people, God showed the remedy. The tree made the water sweet, and they were able to drink. But it's this business of disappointments that I want us to consider this afternoon. You would have thought that God would have made everything easy for his people, wouldn't you? Well, that's not always the way. You know, when you get things easy, you become complacent. You take things for granted. Went into an office building this past week, and the last two times I was there, there was a little dish of candy sitting on the top of the guard, whatever they call the security man, top of the desk. And I go like this. I said, well, where's the candy today? Oh, he said, I don't have it out every day. He said, but here you are. I just keep these for special people. I said, you've got to be very careful. Because something which starts out as a privilege suddenly becomes your right. We're joking, of course. But isn't it true that many times, because we've had things so easy, we expect that things should be easy? And that is not true to life, and it's certainly not true to the spiritual life, and it's certainly not true to the scriptures of truth. Disappointments will come. Discouraging days will come. Interesting thing is this, that the Lord had led them there. The Lord led his people by way of Marah. And if indeed the experience of Marah was a disappointing one, then the Lord must have had some lesson to teach them in this experience. I think the first would obviously be that you can't expect that everything's going to go smoothly. Secondly, our first course of action when we go through difficult times ought to be to come to the Lord. We often think of prayer in those circumstances as our last resort, whereas it should be our first resource. Our last resort, well, at least we can pray. Well, you know, haven't you tried that yet? And then I think the third answer to the question, why does God lead his people through disappointing times? The third answer is, because it may well prepare us for blessings to come and make us more appreciative of the blessings to come. I mean, they were just a short distance away from Elim, where there were, 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And the text says what? They encamped there. They didn't hang around at Marah, but they had an extended stay at Elim. And isn't that not true? Those disappointments, and really in the light of eternity, are very short-lived. And the blessings surely greatly outweigh the disappointments. Let's continue to think about this business of disappointment. Tell me, does the presence of the Lord Jesus, like the tree in the water, does the presence of the Lord Jesus not have some sweetening effect upon our lives? Surely the bitterness of disappointment can be taken care of when we've tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think many times we excuse ourselves by saying, well, you know, it's only natural to get disappointed and so on, when things come your way that are not to your liking, well, yes, it is only natural, but remember this, we're no longer operating according to the desires of the natural man. We are following the dictates and the example of the spiritual man within us, that which is through the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Lord Jesus day by day. So let's think about this. I am struck by the little phrase in Hebrews chapter 12, where the people of God are warned concerning the potential for pollution in their lives through going through difficult times. Let me tell you what it says. Beware lest any root of bitterness spring up and defile or pollute many. Let's ponder this for a minute. A warning, beware lest any root of bitterness spring up. What can you say about the root stage of a plant? Well, doesn't it talk about permanency? Doesn't it talk about something that's established? Something that's got a good grip? How sad if that something is the root of bitterness. Let's think of how this actually happens. You know, the medical profession would tell us that in our world, there are what they call opportunistic viruses. You heard that phrase? Opportunistic viruses. They're all over my body and yours. But our bodies, for the most part, are healthy enough to knock them out. But if my body is struggling with something else, if my oxygen content in my blood is low, if my red count is down, if I'm battling some other infection, you know what? These opportunistic viruses find a way into my system. And if I'm not careful, they'll cause deeper and greater problems. Now let me suggest to you that in life, there are many opportunistic emotions and experiences which come our way. Disappointment is one of them. Being treated badly by somebody else is one of them. Somebody saying something, true or untrue, that hurt our feelings. These things are going to happen, folks. You will be misunderstood. You will be criticized. You will receive ill treatment at the hands of even those who you thought were your friends. Folks, this is life. That's how we find things to be. Now, what would happen if I took one of these experiences and wouldn't let go of it? And I harbored it? And I nursed that grudge? Folks, a grudge will never get better because you nurse it. You might get better if you're sick, you get the flu, and you nurse what you have. But if you nurse a grudge, it'll just get worse. Now, you see what's going to happen, don't you? These opportunistic situations lodge usually within our mind. And the more we dwell on them, the more chances they have of taking root. And if you let it go far enough, that root can be so strong and so powerful that it becomes your lifestyle. A lifestyle of bitterness. And if the root is there, it's only a matter of time before what happens? The fruit comes. Many of us over the years have occasionally had an unfortunate and nasty confrontation with somebody over something and we felt it was unwarranted. We felt that they'd given us a piece of their mind that they could ill afford to lose. And speaking to a close friend about the situation, your friend says something like this: "Ah, but you've got to consider the source. This is not about you. It's their problem. They can never, ever talk civilly to anybody. They can never get along well with people. Wherever they go, whoever they meet, they're always blasting. You see, that's the root of bitterness. Displaying itself in the fruit of bitterness." And the answer is not to take care of the fruit, but to take care of the root. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews says, "Beware lest any root of bitterness spring up and defile many." Folks, it'll not only affect you, it'll affect those around you, your immediate family, those that you work beside, your neighbors, your brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to be very careful, don't we, that we don't allow these things to take root in our lives. Actually, when disappointments come, Hebrews 12 tells us that we should be changed by them. Exercised thereby, is how Hebrews 12 puts it. That we might produce in our lives, what does Hebrews 12 say? The peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now, if peace and righteousness are taking root in your life, then peace and righteousness will be displayed. Aren't you glad that Elim is just around the corner? Aren't you glad that God didn't tell his people to camp at Mara? I've no idea what might have happened at Mara. I don't know whether immediately after the people drank, the waters of Mara reverted to their original bitter, unpalatable state. I don't know whether that miracle was of a permanent nature, that from then on Mara was sweet. I don't know whether the next morning it might, I have no idea. But God's lesson has been learned. Number one, that these disappointments will come, and number two, that God will help his people through the disappointments. And so God moves them on, and they come to Elim with an established stand of trees, a well-known oasis, and 12 wells of water. No wonder they camped there. God blesses us and allows us to camp many times in the place and at the point of blessing. Yes, from the transient to the settled, from that which is merely temporary to that which would be, at least for a time, pretty permanent in their lives. How do we react to these disappointments? Do we just kind of treat them as a bump in the road and get on with life? A gentleman that I was doing business with some time ago could have held me to a deal, but when I expressed some disappointment at the particular item that I was interested in, he said, "Hey, if you don't want it, no big deal." I said, are you sure? He said, "Look, if it doesn't suit your needs, something else will happen." He said, "If that's the worst problem that I meet in life, hey, I'd be a fortunate man." And so he graciously said that he would take care of it. I guess, maybe not legally, but I guess I felt I was obliged, but he said, "Nope." He said, I want it to suit your needs." And so graciously he let me up the hook. That was a nice thing to do, a gracious thing to do. Can we see life like that? This disappointment. Man, if this is the biggest thing I'm going to face, hey, I'll be a fortunate person. Because there are much bigger things potentially that can come and that might come. Let's reserve all our resources and all our energy for the biggies. And like the little book says, don't sweat the small stuff. I remember flying into Baltimore, Washington on the way to, I think, maybe Newark, New Jersey. And we were making good time. And then the pilot came on and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I have to inform you that our bay is not ready at Baltimore, Washington." And he says, "We're going to have to go into a holding pattern." So we took the plane up and we went circling around several times until our position was ready, till the plane that was parked where we were headed pulled out and got on its way. Would have been a mess, wouldn't it, if we'd landed? I mean, we couldn't have got in, they couldn't have got out. But fortunately, the air traffic control people, who from their elevation and from their instruments are able to see a whole lot more than we are able to give some good, wise counsel and guidance. And God, from His perspective, dear friends, knows every detail of our lives. Sometimes He'll put us into a holding pattern. We don't understand why. But maybe later on we'll see that it was a matter of timing. Or it might have been a matter of our heart not being prepared for the challenge that God had in mind for us. But we can rest assured. We can rest assured that He knows the big picture. As one little song puts it so nicely, "When you can't trace His hand, trust His heart." When you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. And I've got a favorite poem that I want to finish with. You've seen it, you've read it, many of you. But it helps us to understand that God sees the big picture. We are very limited in what we see, and we tend to major on the immediate circumstances and forget that God's got a bigger plan for us. Here it is, the weaver. "My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Sometimes He weaveth sorrow. And I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why, that the dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He had planned." And we look at the knots, we look at the loose ends, and we can't make sense of it. Folks, sometimes you get to step back and try and catch the big picture and see what God is doing in your life. Listen to this. Let me finish with this. If you know your Heavenly Father, if you know God in a personal way, He is too wise to make any mistakes, and He's too loving to do anything that will ultimately hurt or harm His children. And the bottom line, we grow through these things. We grow in our confidence in God, and we learn to be dependent upon Him rather than ourselves, our resources, even those around us. They'll disappoint us. But God never will. For He never fails. For He is God. Father, we bless You today for Your continued goodness and grace. We're glad to have had these times of fellowship this day. Thank You for the believers here at Carlisle Avenue Chapel. We pray Your encouragement upon them. Give them wisdom as they look out into this neighborhood with its many needy people. give them a vision as they look out into this city, which is like most of our cities, increasingly becoming a godless city. Give them understanding as to how more effectively they might be able to reach the unsaved around them. But above all, ensure that within their fellowship and within their personal lives, they're living according to your perfect will for them. So we're grateful again, Father, for these times that we can spend together. We thank you for the circumstances of life, some of them rather disappointing circumstances, which only serve to draw us closer to you. So we thank you for your wisdom, for your guidance and direction in our lives, and we pray that day by day we might have grace to follow our Savior and our friend and our God. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing a couple of verses of the hymn, All the